We're starting the book, Toma Dvora, after that introduction. The Toma Dvora in the first chapter takes the 13 attributes of mercy, the 13 attributes which Hashem has described, and tells us an explanation of that attribute, and then how we could apply it in our own lives. But he does it in a unique way. The last prophet in prophets is the prophet Malachi. Yeah? And the Pasuk says, it's not in Malachi, it's in the prophet Micha. In Trei Asar, in the 12 short prophets, so there's a Pasuk in the prophet Micha, not in Malachi, take that back, in the prophet Micha, there is a Pasuk, Mi Kel Kamocha, who is potent like you, Hashem, Nose Avon, who is willing to carry our transgressions, Ve'over Al Pesha, and to forgo the things we do rebelliously, lisherit nachlato, to the remnants of his portion, to the remnants of Israel, lochzik la'adapo, Hashem does not hold on to his anger forever, even though Hashem doesn't forget. You know, when we let go, it's because we forgot. You know, I don't know if you guys remember this as a kid, but very often kids will fight, and they'll be busy fighting, and at some point you'll ask them, why are you fighting? And they'll stop and think, and they'll say, gee, I don't remember. But they're still fighting. You know, Dr. Seuss has a story about that. The Reds versus the Blues. Now the people of fire and the people of water, they always spend the time fighting. And you ask them, why are you fighting? And they say, we don't remember, but we've always been fighting, so we just got to continue that way. And it's a book really about racism. You ask a person, why are you against this other person? And the person says, I don't know, but it's always been that way, so we're going to continue that way. That's the idea behind the Dr. Seuss book. But so when we forgive, very often we don't remember so much, so we're not so upset. Hashem doesn't forget, and yet Hashem doesn't hold on to his anger forever. Ki chafetz chesedu, because Hashem seeks out kindness. Yashuv yirachamenu, and so he'll return and have mercy over us. Yichbosh avonotenu, he'll put down and conquer our transgressions. V'tashlich b'mtzulot yam kol chatotam, and he takes our sins and throws them into the depths of the sea. Titen emet liyakov chesed l'avraham, Hashem give truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, as you promised our forefathers. Those are the verses. And our sages say that these verses are a code for the 13 attributes. You know, in Shul we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Vechanun. We list the attributes as they're written in the Torah. Our sages say that this verse in Micha is a code for those 13. So what Rav Moshe Cordoviro is going to do is he's going to take this verse, and using this verse he'll explain the 13 attributes. He does not use the verse in Torah. He uses the verse in Micha. Now, before he starts explaining each attribute and how we use it, how we should use it in our own lives, he begins by saying, why must we be good people? Why must we be kind people? Seems like an obvious question, but, okay, you guys want to, is it too late, or can you think deeply? Can you guys think deeply? You have koach, yes? We're focused? Okay, so I'm going to throw out a question to you, okay? Before we start Rav Moshe Cordoviro, let me ask you a question. Can we define a system of ethics? Why should a person be kind? Or what defines an action as good? Is there a connection between the term true and false, and the term good and evil? So we will say that to murder is evil. Who said, what's bad about being evil? It hurts the other person. And who says I shouldn't hurt other people? So you'll say a good person doesn't hurt other people. And then we'll ask why. Why must it be so? Is there a logical proof why I shouldn't hurt other people? So you'll say you wouldn't want it done onto yourself. And I'll say so, and you'll say, well, society can't function that way. So I'll ask you, it's a pragmatic issue. The reason we are kind and good people is because pragmatically society needs it. Because if that were the case, then when a child is born and they are intellectually handicapped, then perhaps we should slaughter them and eat them, because maybe that's more pragmatic. If being good is about being pragmatic, then perhaps being pragmatic would mean being cannibals. Maybe that's more pragmatic. You certainly wouldn't hold on to people that weigh us down, that slow us down. You certainly wouldn't take care. You wouldn't have a welfare system, because why should you? These are people who are just taking from the system. What are they contributing to the system? So we do have a conscience. And when I began this short discussion, you were probably all very bothered by what I was suggesting, because deep down inside, something in you says that's wrong. But that's very tricky, because there was once a man who said, conscience is a weakness. And brave people, bold people, don't listen to their conscience. And those who represent the conscience have to be eradicated. And there are people on this planet who represent the conscience, and we have to get rid of them. And this man was Hitler. Hitler said the Jewish people represent the conscience of the world, and they represent that weakness to the world. It is a weakness, he said. And you see that many people were willing to follow him. So, yes, we have a conscience, but we have a choice of how we view that conscience, whether it's a strength or a weakness. And when we try to logically prove what's right or wrong or good or bad, well, we're going to reach certain questions. And those questions become very complex. Is it okay to abort? Is it called an abortion in the eighth month? What if the child is severely handicapped? Is it okay to abort them in the eighth month? In the ninth month? In the ninth month, the baby could live. And yet the law in certain countries says you can abort in the eighth and ninth month. Why is that not murder? It's an abortion. Isn't that nice? Now, what about when you're going to do in vitro fertilization? So in order to maximize the potential, what they do is they give the woman hormones, and the woman ovulates many eggs at a time, and then they take those eggs and they put them in the petri dish, and they add the sperm to the eggs, and then they take about 5 eggs and they put them in the woman to develop as babies, and then they say, well, in order to make it better for those that are developing, we will, so they don't say we'll get rid. In Hebrew they say nidalel, we will dilute the eggs, which is another way of saying we will kill 2 or 3 or 4 eggs and leave only one to develop. Is that a problem? That was an egg that was fertilized in a test tube. You could have just not put it into the woman. At what point do you cross the line and say, that's wrong and this is right? Where do you cross the line? So we take the term of murder, and that has to be understood. You know, first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, is it murder? So these questions are real questions. They're questions of life. The Torah gives us answers to these questions. But the question is, can my logic discover an answer to these questions? Well, my logic can have one answer and your logic will have another one. Is there a logical proof that says this is right and this is wrong? So far, science and philosophy has not really found a definition. We don't have a definition that this is why you should all be good. And that brings us to another question. Is there a logical reason for me to be good? And if there is, then do I measure God against my logic? Meaning there's a tremendous temptation. Very often people will say, should I obey God if God tells me A or B or C, whatever it is? If it doesn't seem ethical to me, does God have to live up to my standard, or do I have to live up to his standard? That's a very tricky question. Because a guy wakes up in the morning and says, God told me to go and then shoot up the school I was studying in. And we say, then you shouldn't have listened. Really? Should Avram not have listened to their Bon Shom when he told him to bind Yitzchak? Meaning, where do we draw that line? Do I approach Torah and say, well, if it doesn't seem ethical to me, then I'm not going to do it. Well, then I'm not an observant Jew. Part of what we're saying when we approach Torah is we're saying, Hashem created the world, he knows what's right, he knows what's wrong, and I'm going to work with his system. Now, the more we understand and appreciate the truth of Torah, the easier it is for us to accept that. When a person walks into things, he says, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm still studying. And that's legitimate. That's what an intelligent person says. I got to understand more. I want to understand if this is true, if this is right. Okay, then I'll go with it. But I have to understand that. And that's you know, Am Yisrael weren't quick to accept things. They said Nasev and Nishma, but that was after a year, 10 plagues, Kriyas Yamsuf, prophetic vision. They had a lot to prove. After they've seen the prophetic vision, etc., then, okay, whatever God says, I don't have to understand it. I'll go with what he says. But that's because things were clear to them at that point. Coming back to the Tomer Dvora, we have a basic question. Where does good come from? And we say that part of our good is by emulating the Creator. He is good. And so we emulate him. We begin the Tomer Dvora. Ha'adam ra'ui shi'itdameh lekono. Man, it is fitting that he should be similar. Mimic your Creator. Okay, this is a dangerous statement. Obviously, you know, you don't want to have a personality disorder. I'm trying to be God today. In what way are we supposed to be like our Creator? We will see in a minute. And then man enters that secret of having the form of the one above, Tzelem v'dmut, there's this Kabbalistic concept that our body is also representative of what's going up in, on in heaven. Well, there's a concept called guf katan, that like our small body represents the larger body, so to speak, that's going on in heaven. So if I'm just like Hashem in my body, if my body represents godliness, but not my actions, so then that's a disappointment, because my body was given this heavenly form because that form is supposed to live up to that potential in its actions. And then people say, look, he has the right form, he's created in a godly way, but his actions are disgusting. Because you want to know, it says in Genesis, in Bereishis, it says, man was created in Hashem's form. What does that mean? Says the Rav Moshe Cordoviro, the essence of that is in our actions. Not that the form, he says, yes, there is an element where the form, the human form, represents godliness. But primarily it's about our actions. What benefit is it to man that his body has a form that's considered godly? If it's just the form of the limbs, but his actions aren't like his Creator. Great, so make a statue. You could say the statue is like, it has heavenly form. But we were given the potential to act, and our actions have to represent Hashem. So when we say one should emulate his Creator, that is referred to as, so to speak, Hashem's crown. Those are the 13 attributes of mercy up above. They are alluded to in the secret of the verses in Micha. He quotes the verses we said earlier. In Ken, I'm skipping the verse. The verses, Ra'ui, the end of the intro. So every person, you want to live up to your responsibility as a human being. Adam was called a human being, created in Hashem's form. It's not just the body. It's the actions that are supposed to emulate the Creator. And so every one of us has to have those 13 attributes of mercy. Now we can explain, now we're going to explain what are those 13 attributes of mercy that every human being should have. So far, so good? Okay, that was the intro. Now we begin the first attribute, just so we should get a taste, get our feet wet a little bit. We'll quickly read the first attribute, and then we'll move on to our other learning.